I hear that Jesus is risen from the dead. And so let's talk about, let's look at what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul has to say about Jesus rising from the dead. We're going to be this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to navigate your Bibles or your devices to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be covering verses 1 through 20 this morning. And by the way, 1 Corinthians comes conveniently right before 2 Corinthians. There you go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, where we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So the message this morning is entitled, "But Jesus is risen, and he's risen indeed. Yeehaw, boy howdy, whatever you want to say about it. Jesus is risen." Now, when Paul first came to Corinth, he determined that he would simply preach the gospel simply. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He wasn't trying to wow them with his words. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so that was his message. Jesus died on the cross, and as we'll also see with that message, always included with that message is he also rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, gang, there is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no faith. There's no salvation. Yes, he died on the cross. Thank God that he did, for he paid for all our sins in full, but he rose from the dead, proving that he has power over sin and death, not just for himself, but for you and me as well. Many people, when Paul came to Corinth preaching this simple gospel message, Jesus died on the cross, 3 days later rose from the dead, many in Corinth believed in Jesus, the gospel, the good news, that were saved by grace alone, through faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ alone. But as the years passed by, some began to question, even reject the resurrection, reverting back kind of to their old Greek philosophical ways, that of the Epicureans, which taught There is no existence beyond the grave. Their motto, which is pretty much the motto of American culture today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Get all you can now. It doesn't get any better than this. You know, a microcosm of our culture was seen in a beer commercial years ago. These guys sitting around a campfire with a can of beer in their hand, and they say, "Guys, it doesn't get any better than this." And I thought, how pathetic to think that that's as good as things will be. What a bunch of losers. But that is indeed the motto of this world, the motto of our culture. Get all you can now. It's all about money. It's all about fame. It's all about fortune. It's all about having followers on Facebook. It's all about getting likes and all on your tweets. That's what this world is all about. And by the way, if they're right, we should just join them. If there's nothing beyond the grave, then hey, let's party. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that there is life beyond the grave. And therefore, what we say, what we do, and even what we think in this life will have a direct impact on the next. So here in chapter 15, Paul reminds and he rebukes and he recalls the Corinthian church to once again embrace by faith the all-important central doctrine of salvation, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, no resurrection, no salvation. No resurrection, no salvation. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Now, many of you know that the word gospel means good news. And, oh man, indeed it is. We were all born spiritually dead in our sins and our trespasses. We weren't born little innocent creatures that somehow got off the right way. We don't have to teach our little children, our toddlers, how to say no, how to be defiant. That comes naturally. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If they weren't so little and cute, we would have killed them a long time ago. Those little beasts, you know. Because they're born sinners, just like you and me, dead in our sins and our trespasses. We could do nothing to make ourselves spiritually alive. Any church, any religion that says, do these things and then God will accept you, they are lying to you. That's false doctrine. What can dead people do other than be dead? If you're a musician and you're dead, what can you do musically? Decompose. Compose music, get it? You're welcome. There is nothing you can do. That's why religion that teaches that you must do X, Y, Z, fulfill these things, then God will accept you. You climb the ladder, or as Led Zeppelin used to sing, you buy a stairway to heaven, and then God will meet you there and bring you in. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because you're dead. You and I, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. But God loves us so much that he came to this earth. He shrouded his glory in human flesh, and then he took our place in judgment on the cross. See, that was not God's wrath against him that Jesus suffered. It's God's wrath against our sins that Jesus suffered. And then, best of all, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Now that's the gospel, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. That's good news. And that's the gospel that the church of Corinth originally believed. Notice the next part of verse 1. "Which also you received," this message of the death and resurrection of Jesus, "in which you stand." We never leave that place. Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the dead that I might be justified before God. by which also you are saved if, sounds like a conditional promise, doesn't it? You are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Man, this reveals a big problem in the church of Corinth. Some of them had, their faith had become vain because they, for whatever reason, stopped believing in the doctrine of the resurrection. If a person doesn't today believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it doesn't matter what they believed yesterday. For any belief that does not include the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vain, empty, useless faith. No resurrection, no salvation. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul's saying it's the same message that I received, that I declared to you. By the way, the same message the other apostles, he'll make that point, the same message the other apostles preached is the same message I preached to you. It's the same gospel. Nobody's changed the gospel. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Beware when they knock on your door on a Saturday and they have a new religion that says, well, back in the late 1800s or so, God revealed that this is now his true church and now we have a new way. Now you need to become, now you need to do, now you need to perform. Trying to get people away from Jesus Christ. They even call him Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's an idol that they've made up in their own minds and slapped the name, the label Jesus on it. So I declare to you, first of all, that which I also received, the same gospel message that was true then is true today and will be true forevermore. And here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What scriptures did Paul refer to here? The Old Testament. There were many Old Testament scriptures that foretold of Jesus' death, including Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. He, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, your sins, my sins, the sins of the world, past, present, even future, were put upon Jesus. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 tells us, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. If he wasn't cut off for himself, who would Messiah be cut off for? Me, you. There he's saying Messiah will be put to death, cut off. Psalm 22 goes into graphic detail about the suffering of the Messiah on the cross in crucifixion, which, by the way, was written hundreds of years before they ever crucified anybody. Fascinating prophecies. Hey, some people think they're too smart to believe the Bible. Can I just challenge you smart folks? Read the Bible and look at Bible prophecy. There are over 350 Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every last one of them. And the last of the Old Testament prophets prophesied 400 years before Jesus was born. And also, I won't go there. We'll move on. So Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The next part, verse 4 says, and that he was buried. Did you know the Old Testament Scriptures spoke of the Messiah being buried? Isaiah 53, verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked. Jesus was crucified, but a couple other guys were crucified with him. Who were they? The two thieves. Made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. What does that mean? Where was Jesus buried? In the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich dude. They made his, with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And verse 4 goes on to say, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the abode of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That means God was going to raise him from the dead. And in Psalm 68, verse 18, we read, you have ascended on high. He's risen from the dead. The Old Testament prophets foretold of the resurrection of the Messiah. Those are just a few of many Old Testament prophecies about how the Messiah would be crucified, buried, but then rise again from the dead on the third day. So Paul is reminding these Corinthians, hey, resurrection, it's been prophesied about. And by the way, there were a lot of people who witnessed his resurrection. Verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Simon Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. This would be the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. Then by all the apostles. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent a period of 40 days where he would appear and disappear, come and go, before at the end of that time, he then finally ascended into heaven. Verse 6 says that during those 40 days, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Maybe that's when he finally ascended into heaven, and there were 500 people gazing on. Now, by the time that Paul penned these words, some of those 500 had, as he says, fallen asleep, which is a metaphor for the death of the Christian. Some of them died in martyrdom, being killed for their faith. Faith that they would not deny that they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Deny that you saw Jesus. How can we? We saw him with our own eyes. We hung out with him. And the disciples would say, yeah, we even had dinner with him after he rose from the dead. We didn't believe at first it was him. And he said, well, do you have anything to eat? And we gave him some broiled fish and he ate it. And therefore, we knew it was him. He wasn't a ghost. Wasn't a hallucination. Because we had fish there, and then it was gone. Jesus ate it. Many of those people died for their faith. After Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, many, many others who had seen Jesus alive after his death and after his resurrection, many of them also followed in martyrdom, including Peter, James, and also Paul, the one penning this word. Now, one or two crazy people might die for what they know to be a lie. But not that many. Not the majority of those 500, and not all of the disciples. That's what some people believe. Oh yeah, they're just lying. To torture and martyrdom, they're lying? Come on. Come on. And then verse 8, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. A few years after Jesus ascended into heaven, he then appeared to Paul, once on the road to Damascus, again in Corinth, and also when he was imprisoned in Jerusalem. But after his first encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ, when he was on his way to Damascus, at that point, Paul carried with him a sense of guilt and shame. Why? Verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Ah. You see, when he was on his way to Damascus, he was going to arrest and imprison and even put to death people that were claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul wasn't a believer at that point. Paul was at that point the church's worst enemy. He had consented to Stephen's death. He aggressively persecuted Christians, having received permission from the high priest to arrest any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But while he was on his way to Damascus to purposely wreak havoc on the church, Jesus intervened. If you want to keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and turn back a couple of books to the book of Acts, chapter 9, we'll read about this event. When Paul, who went to arrest Christians, was then arrested by Jesus himself. And basically, Jesus said to Paul, "Stick him up." Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. It's the capital city of Syria back then, and I believe even to this day. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The Lord said to him, "Rise, go into the city. It will be told you what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Man, he felt ashamed at this time. And apparently he still felt that from time to time, these waves of shame and embarrassment. I know that Jesus has forgiven me of all my sins, but there are some nights I lie in bed at night and sins of my past will come to my mind. Satan's really good reminding us about our past, isn't he? At that point, I tried to remind him of his future to get him off my back. And it's important we do so. "You know, you really did bad back then." "Yeah, but you're going to hell." "Back off. And he who's in me now is greater than he who's in the world." But these feelings of guilt and shame apparently still came over Paul, how he persecuted Jesus and the church. But yet he also declares on how God turned that guilt into glory, that shame into service. Notice verse 10 back in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What you see is what you get. Unlike the world, which, believe it or not, blatantly, openly says you can't put in public what you are in private. Apparently, some really great basketball player sent a bunch of private messages to some actor this last week and said a whole bunch of foul, immoral, ungodly stuff. And that actor decided he would just post all of that online. And the world, the community, was upset at the guy who posted it. And yet they were also upset at the athlete, saying, "Look, you cannot be in public what you are in private." Basically, the world is saying, be a hypocrite. Go for it. But as Christians, we strive to be the same people in public that we are in private. What you see is what you get, warts and all. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. And by God's grace, he transformed the church's greatest adversary into Jesus' greatest advocate. Notice verse 10, "And his grace toward me was not in vain." Oh man, when God's grace came upon me, wow, did it change everything. "I labored more abundantly than they all." Paul says, "I labored more than all the other apostles. Yet not I," it wasn't that I just decided, "but the grace of God which was with me." God's grace convinced Paul of this mindset. Nobody is going to outwork me for the sake of Jesus Christ. What a great mindset. No one is going to outworship Jesus. No one is going to outserve me for Jesus. No one's going to outlove me for the sake of Jesus Christ. That every believer would be determined to give him their very, to give the Lord his your very best, our very best. Why? Because he deserves it. He deserves our greatest effort in praise and worship and Bible study and prayer and witnessing. He deserves it. How has his grace been toward you? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Great. Tell someone. Share it. Don't hold it in. Don't let anybody outwitness you. Don't let anybody outlove you. You love people the most. Love one another the most. Study the Word of God the most. His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. By the way, consider how far-reaching God's grace toward Paul still is. Millions of people from that point on have gotten saved as a result of the grace of God toward Paul, including me. Because somebody read to me Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Holy Spirit penned this through Paul. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I said, saved from what? Oh, saved from going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Well, you need to believe in Jesus then. Okie doke. It was that simple. So God's grace through Paul to me, to save me, and maybe many of you. Though, so he says, yeah, I outworked all the other apostles. However, it's still the same gospel that we all preached. Notice verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, those other apostles, so we preached. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. If you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. So we preached, and so you believed. Hey, you Corinthians, believe this. It meant something to you. Jesus rose from the dead. But as time passed on, for whatever reason, some reverted back to that worldly Greek philosophy that there is no existence beyond the grave. Well, that does raise an interesting question, does it not? In verses 12 through 19, what if Jesus is still dead? What if he's still dead? Verse 12, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, we're preaching to you, Jesus rose from the dead, but yet some of you in the church are saying, yeah, but we're not going to rise. There's no life beyond the grave. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. If Jesus isn't risen, why believe in him? And why tell others to believe in him? Yes, and we also are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So if Jesus isn't risen, why bother telling anybody else about him? If Jesus is dead, then everyone who believes in him and dies will be dead. There's no reason to tell people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Why should I tell you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him if there's no reward? If there's no eternity? Might as well eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. Party hardy! Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. A dead Jesus does nobody any good. It's the resurrection where he demonstrated power over sin and death, and the ability to forgive all who come to him by faith. If Jesus doesn't have power over his own death, he certainly has no power over yours. If he had no power over his own sin, and he never did sin, but if he did, then he certainly has no power over yours. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, again, a euphemism, a metaphor for a Christian who dies, that they've just perished. Like that Christian musician who died there, decomposing, that's right. If in this life, this is This is heavy here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, boy, that sentence alone will preach. Satan has been doing everything he can to distract the church from being the church, using the pandemic and politics and all sorts of social evils and ills, getting us focused on things that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow, to the point to where there's division in the church, some that aren't even fellowshipping anymore. Satan's good at that, distracting the church, and unfortunately the church is bad about ignoring him and giving into this stuff. God help us to keep the main thing, Jesus died on a cross, he rose from the dead, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's our call. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if believing in Jesus is all about getting all you can here and now, he says, we are of all men the most pitiable. I just, in my head, I'm hearing the great theologian, Mr. T. I pity the fool who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How pitiful that we would deny ourselves earthly pleasure today if there's no heavenly reward tomorrow. Why bother? But verse 20, Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. Yeehaw. Boy, howdy. Preach it. But now Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits means more's coming. More fruits are coming. Jesus' resurrection does indeed have direct eternal implications on all who believe. Because he lives, we also shall live with him. The resurrected Jesus is the first fruit of eternal life for all us future fruits who would put their faith and trust in him. So praise the Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead, and by faith, we are going to heaven. Somebody give me a woo-hoo. There you go. But what about until then? Great, I'm going to heaven. My name's written in the book of life. Now what? Does his resurrection have any impact on us today? Yes, and in every way. For example, Jesus' resurrection proves that he is now with us and is even in us through God the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, we read, and by the way, if you want to leave 1 Corinthians, that's fine. We're not going to go back there, but these are verses that we're going to look at about how the resurrected Jesus Christ, his resurrection, impacts you and me today. And in fact, you might even want to jot these down or get your camera cell phone out once all these verses are up there and take a picture. Jesus says to the disciples there at the Last Supper, he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him for he dwells with you and will be in you. And the Spirit came within him, within them after he rose from the dead. So that's number one. His resurrection proves that Jesus is with us and in us through God the Holy Spirit. Also, Jesus' resurrection gives us a living hope. A living hope. Blessed be, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' resurrection proves that God will provide. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If Jesus is dead, how can he provide? Also, Jesus' resurrection proves that he's coming again to take us all home to heaven. In John 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That's why we pray every day, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Also, Jesus' resurrection proves that he's coming again to establish his kingdom. In Acts 17, verse 31, we read, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. We believe that Jesus is coming again to judge the world because he rose from the dead. Also, Jesus' resurrection strengthens our faith in the face of persecution. You think things are tough now? Just wait. It can get worse. When Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, others were tortured, other believers were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Those that are martyred for their faith, they're going to have a special place in heaven. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but there will be me and many other believers who are there. But man, those are the martyrs over there. Those are the martyrs that died for their faith. A special place because of his resurrection. Martyrs receive a better resurrection because Jesus has risen from the dead. Also, Jesus' resurrection provides us with a purpose and a mission. The purpose of life. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, this is after he had risen from the dead, just before he ascended into heaven. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, in his authority, in his name, in his power, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Matthew ends his gospel with the word, amen. So be it. That's the mission of the church. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, we now have purpose and meaning and work to do. Are there people out in the world that don't yet believe in Jesus? Are there people in your life that don't yet believe in Jesus? You are handpicked, hand-chosen, hand-placed by God in their lives to tell them about him. God is strategic. He puts you right there in their lives. Because he's risen from the dead, we have purpose. Also, Jesus' resurrection proves that his death provides healing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Hey, if he isn't risen, he can't heal anybody, can't touch anybody, certainly can't save a soul. But because he's risen, these things are true. Jesus' resurrection proves that he's able to forgive. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that word, all, because all means all, and that's all means. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he's risen from the dead. A dead Jesus can't forgive anybody, but a resurrected Jesus will forgive everyone who comes to him and confesses to him. Jesus' resurrection finally proves that he loves us. Proves that he loves us. See, in John chapter 10, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And he said he's the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. And in John 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. By the way, no one's going to take my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So he's the good shepherd. He loves us, his sheep. He laid down his life for us, but his resurrection proves that his love for us has no end. Those are just a few of the many, many, many benefits that his resurrection provides. And gang, the best is yet to be. Jesus is risen. Boy, howdy. Father, we thank you so much for doing for us what we, dead in our sins and our trespasses, sinners, could not do. You, Jesus, suffered and died in our place. You didn't deserve it. We deserve that horrible suffering. Even the best of people still sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord, thank you. You are willing to have that iniquity laid on you. And better than that, thank you. You're risen from the dead. But Lord, all of these things will do somebody no good if that person does not turn from their own self-determination, from being the ruler of their own lives. If they won't turn from that and turn to you by faith, then everything that your death and resurrection provides will be of no value. For these are only for the believer. The non-believer is going to face fearful judgment on that day. And while some say that's not fair, it doesn't matter what man thinks, whether or not it's fair. You have determined this, and you've provided the way of escape. So if a person rejects you, they're making their own choice. I hope and pray no one in this room or listening to my voice will reject the free gift that you offer. It's free today, but we don't know about tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. You could come back today for your church, the bride of Christ. Or someone may die today and go off to their eternity. And then there's no changing, no turning back. But Lord, I do pray that if anybody, again, either here in this building or listening to my voice, if they have not yet given their lives to you, if they have not confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord, if they don't up to this point really believe you're risen from the dead, that this would be the day. What a great day. Resurrection Sunday, the perfect day to have our souls resurrected from the dead. Lord, you make the offer. It's available. And just like Joshua told the children of Israel, I believe you're telling us today, choose this day who you will serve. If Jesus is Lord, believe in him. If not, eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. But we know you are Lord, because you are risen from the dead. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand? If you sensed that God was putting his finger on the raw nerve of your life, and you're like, this is making me uncomfortable. I came here, you know, because it's Easter, and I'm looking forward to rabbit stew and chocolate bunnies and all, and why are you making me choose? That's not me, it's the Lord speaking to your heart. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, after we're dismissed, please come forward. We'd be honored to just lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. To make sure, to make sure, to make sure. If you're a believer, but like the Corinthians, you've kind of gone a little bit off track, kind of jumped the rails, kind of been doing your own thing. You believe in God, but more on your terms than his. By the way, will God accept that? It's fascinating how many people, well, I believe in a God who, wait. Does God not know who he is? Why are you deciding who you think he is? He knows who he is. And it's up to us to know him for who he knows himself to be. And if you've been kind of having God on your own terms and you recognize, oh, that's going to get me nowhere fast, then I want you also to come forward, to reconnect, to renew, to resurrect your walk with the resurrected one. And for the rest of you, God bless you. Go out and tell somebody Jesus loved them to death and resurrection. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.